So we have all heard of the Special Forces, the SAS, right? From hostage rescue operations to operations behind enemy lines, the SAS are some of the most renowned soldiers in the world, right? They're renowned because they achieve their goal. And they achieve their goal because they are fully furnished for their work. They've gone through grueling training, pushing them both physically and mentally. Their body and minds, they're ready for the field of battle. What more, they have the state-of-the-art weaponry and the gear. They have up-to-date intel and comms with their team members. And of course, they have the support of the commanding officer of their nations. And so being fully furnished for their task, they're able to free the hostages. They're able to fulfill their operations behind enemy lines. Now today, we're going to think of another who is fully furnished for his work. Another who has a hostage situation, if you like, before him. Another who was dropped behind enemy lines. This evening, we're going to consider that Jesus is fully furnished for his work as mediator. Now, this continues through our general study, through the study of the 1689. And over the last few months, we've been studying the person of Christ. And this has been a deep dive, which has pushed our human minds and stretched us in our capabilities of understanding these truths. Now, there's one last thing to consider about the person of Jesus Christ before, in the future studies, we're going to turn our attentions to the works of Jesus Christ. Today, we consider the work of the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, the confession, as we'll see soon, makes a point of highlighting this. Highlighting this is key to Jesus being fully furnished for his work. If you have your confessions, we're going to just read paragraph 3 of chapter 8. We've been tracking through chapter 8, and we're up to paragraph 3, if you like. And let me read this paragraph for us, and we can see the highlighting of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is from the confession. It says, "The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of mediator and surety, which office he took not upon himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who was also put all power and judgment in his hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same." Now, there's a lot in this paragraph, but the main thrust of this paragraph is that Jesus is fully furnished for his work as mediator. Now, as we consider that statement, that Jesus is fully furnished, think back at what we have learned so far about the person of Jesus. We saw that Jesus was fully God, that he was and is divine. Jesus did things that only God could do. He did things such as forgive sins. He did things such as accept worship to himself. Not only that, he displayed divine attributes, such as infinite knowledge, and also claiming to or saying that he existed from eternity. He claimed and accepted divine titles such as Lord and Son of Man. Jesus Christ is God. He is God and worthy of our worship. But we also learned about the full humanity of Christ, the full humanity of Jesus. That Jesus had an outer body that got tired, that got hungry, this body that felt pain and died. But he also had an inner man, just like you and me, an inner man with emotions, with feelings. And what more, he faced the same trials as humans face. But, as the Bible told us, as we learned, he never sinned. He was busy, he was harassed, he was stressed, he was financially poor and slandered, but he never sinned. He lived in this world as a human, And he knows our struggle not merely by his omniscience, but by experience. He was like us in his humanity, but also unlike us, because he was without sin. And so we wrestled with this idea that the Son of God becoming man. We pondered on the mystery of the incarnation. And it was like when we talked about it, it was like trying to explain a circle to someone who can only understand straight lines. And so our human language was unable to fully explain the incarnation. But we know that he humbled himself, that he took the form of a servant, and he was born in the likeness of men. And we affirm this mystery, though we do not understand it fully. Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man in one person. But the wonder of the person of Jesus didn't end there. We explored the miracle of the virgin birth, which further showed how fully furnished Jesus really is in his role of mediator. The virgin birth proclaimed how salvation is the work of God alone. But at the same time, that the humanity of Christ is linked to the whole human race through the fact that it came from Mary. By the virgin birth, we saw that Jesus is both like us, but also very unlike us. What more, the virgin birth gave no room for the idea that Jesus was somehow adopted. Somehow adopted later by God the Father. The virgin birth is the long-awaited fulfillment of the Messiah for both the Jews and the Gentiles. But we didn't stop there, right? We went deeper into the person of Christ. We turn our attention to the creeds of the early church, where the early Christians wrestled with the biblical evidence about Jesus, about who is the Son of God, who is this man who is both God. And so first we turn our attention to Nicaea, to the Creed of Nicaea, which affirmed that the Son is eternally begotten and of the same essence as the Father. The Son is begotten but not made. He's begotten and not made. Like, in the same way that light is from a light source, so the Son is from God. And so it was affirmed that Jesus, the Son of God, is the same essence, the same being as the Father. Because Jesus is eternally begotten, he is God. And finally, last week we turned our attention to the Council of Chalcedon. And from this creed, we saw that Jesus is not half human and half God. He is not two persons. He is not a strange combination of those natures. He is one person with two distinct natures, without conversion, composition, or confusion. And so this is a brief recap of some of the terrain we've covered. Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. He's the incarnate Son of God, born of a virgin, of the same essence as the Father, and one person with two natures. If your head is hurting by just this recap, that's okay. These truths do stretch our minds. And even in our eight or so sermons that we've traveled together on this topic, we've but scratched the surface of what can be understood about the person of Christ. I'm sorry, this is my... We have a phone call. Thank you, Becca. So we've covered some serious ground together, talking about the person of Christ. But even in this recap, in thinking back, we've only scratched the surface about what can be understood about who the person of Christ is. But it's a good framework. It's a really good framework. And just like a builder's house is never finished, right? So for us, we will never stop building on this framework as we seek to understand more deeply who Jesus Christ is. Until he returns, or until he calls us home and we see him face to face, and the mystery and the wonder of it will be all revealed to us, and we will know in full. But even the truths, these truths that our small brains can grasp, even those are enough for us to worship him. Even one of these truths, even one of these truths would be enough for us to worship him. He is worthy of our worship, of our trust, of our love, simply because of who he is. What he has done does not need to come into the picture for us to bow down in full submission, in full worship of him. There is none like him. He is the Son of God incarnate. But as said before, there's one more thing. There's one more thing I want us to consider about the person of Christ. And it's simply this, that he was also filled with the Holy Spirit. As well as these things that we've just seen, in his human nature, he was controlled, he was impelled, he was led by the Holy Spirit. So he is the Son of God incarnate, full of the Holy Spirit. And thus, thoroughly furnished to execute the office of mediator. Or as the 1689 puts it, he was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of mediator and surety. And so, with our remaining time together, we're going to look at two events in the gospel highlighting this fact, this wonder that Christ was also full of the Holy Spirit. Now, one account which highlights this is found in Luke chapter 2. Let's turn there together, Luke chapter 2. And at first glance, we may wonder if we're really seeing the Spirit at work here, but as we see, the Spirit is at work in a very real way. So, Luke chapter 2, Luke has been recording the events surrounding the birth of Christ. And then in verse 40, he sums up Jesus growing up from an infant to a child. And this he sums that up in verse 40 by saying, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And then in verses 41 to 52, we have an account where Jesus and his parents go to Jerusalem. And on their return journey from Jerusalem, the parents accidentally leave their son behind. And so they go back to look for him, and they find him discussing deep theology with the teachers of the law, to the great amazement of those around him. And so we get the climax of this account in verses 46 and 47. Let's read those together. In verse 46, he says, "After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him," that's Jesus, "were amazed at his understanding and his answers." And then Luke concludes this account of Jesus' childhood with a similar phrase to verse 40. In verse 52, we read, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Now, I want us to notice two things. Two things about this account. The first is that Luke highlights that Jesus is growing in favor with God. The statement, as we saw, basically bookends the account of Jesus' childhood. The favor of God was upon him. The approval, the support, the delight of God was upon him. Now, that's one thing to notice. The second thing to notice is Jesus' deep understanding of Scripture. He understood God's law. He was able to discuss these things with the teachers of the law, with the elite of Scripture. He was able to discuss these things and amaze them with his answers. So these two things, the favor of the Lord and understanding of Scripture, are significant. They're significant. They're an application or even a fulfillment, if you like, of Old Testament truths or Old Testament things that we're looking forward to. First, thinking of Jesus' understanding of Scripture, turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to look at verses 99 and 100. And this is where Christ has almost a supernatural, but he's got a great understanding of Scripture. And in verse 99 of Psalm 119, we read, "I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditations." I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Let me read that again. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies, that's God's words, are my meditations. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Now, these verses are fascinating. It's saying that biblical truth, that God's word, gives more wisdom than experience. Meditating on God's word gives more understanding than years of experience. That's exactly what we see at play in the account of Jesus as a child. So that's one piece of the puzzle. But what about the Lord's favor, or the delight of the Lord on Jesus? What's that pointing us to? What's that alluding to? Now, this takes us back to the book of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 42. And we're just going to look at verse 1 of Isaiah 42. Now, this passage is talking about the servant of the Lord, or the expected Messiah. And in verse 1 we read, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." In Luke's account, he is showing us that this is being fulfilled even in the childhood of Jesus. The Lord delights or favors Jesus and has put his spirit upon him. And it's the spirit which gives wisdom and understanding beyond the years of Christ. Now, this is put together for us in Isaiah 11. If you flick back to Isaiah 11, again talking of the Messiah in verses 1 and 2, he makes this explicit connection between the spirit and wisdom and understanding. Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from the roots shall bear fruit, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So when we follow these links, or these hints that Luke puts forth for us, we can see that this account of Jesus' childhood is declaring, it's proclaiming that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, even as a child. Now, throughout the Gospel, sometimes the deity of Christ is put to the forefront. And it's the deity that's attributed to these miraculous accounts. But in this account, his humanity, filled with the Holy Spirit, is put to the forefront, even at the age of 12 or 13. Here is the Messiah, even as a child, the servant of the Lord, finding favor, finding delight in the Lord. Here is Jesus showing wisdom well beyond his age, because he has studied the scriptures, and the scripture has been illuminated to him by the Holy Spirit. And so it's good for us to pause here and to think about what this account is teaching even for us. Yes, it's showing us that Christ is fully equipped for his role as mediator. But there's something we can glean from this account as well. Think about it. Jesus was able to confound the learned people of his day because he was spirit-filled and he had studied God's word. He'd meditated on God's word. Psalm 119 makes that very clear, and Jesus illustrates that for us. There's more wisdom in a Christian explaining scripture than someone who relies on their years of experience. This is important because we've got to make careful note where we seek wisdom. Where we seek wisdom for our life, for our comfort, for our encouragement or direction. Do you seek wisdom from God's word, or from just someone with experience, or with more years than yourself? And even as a spirit-filled believer, as you give advice, as you give counsel, if it's based on God's word, you can be confident that it holds weight, that it's valid, that it's true, that it's helpful, that it's beneficial. You don't need yourself to have recovered from alcoholism to give valid and good advice to someone who is struggling with addiction. You don't need 20 years of marriage to give biblical marriage advice. A spirit-filled believer giving advice based on God's word is far superior, far greater than mere experience. So with that said, with that account in mind, let's move to our second account. This time showing how Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now this time, in this account, the work of the Holy Spirit is at the very surface, at the very surface of the text. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Now just read verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Now, as we know well, this account marks the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. But there's much more in view than just the 3 years of ministry when Christ was on earth. In these verses, after Jesus is baptized, we see the Holy Spirit descending on him, which is inaugurating his role as mediator, initiating his role as mediator. The Holy Spirit is anointing him. It's setting him apart for his work as mediator. Because in the voice of the Father explains. It explains to us what the Holy Spirit descending on him signifies. If you want, we've got this Holy Spirit descending, and the Father explains what is happening. And first is the phrase, "You are my Son." Now this points back to some Old Testament prophecies. It's got kingly overtones. We can think of Samuel 7, we can think of Psalm 2, which are all looking forward to the ultimate king, the Son of God who would rule the people of God for all eternity. And that's the "You are my Son." And the second one also points to the Old Testament anticipation. "With you I am well pleased." Now this is pointing us back to the servant of the Lord from Isaiah, in whom the Lord delights, the Messiah spoken of by Isaiah. And so with the descent of the Holy Spirit, we see the anointing of Jesus as Messiah. He is anointed in fulfillment of Old Testament expectations. So this is a big moment. This is a big moment for Israel. It's a big moment for humanity. The Messiah, the one who would redeem the people to God, has been anointed. He has been anointed. And we can think of this anointing picture. We can think of, maybe we're more familiar with the story of David, who's anointed by the prophet Samuel. Even though he was a shepherd boy, he's anointed by Samuel with some oil. He's been set apart by God for a specific task. But here, we see Jesus anointed not just as the king, but as the mediator, as the long-awaited eternal king, as the long-awaited Messiah. And he's anointed not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit anoints him, but he also equips Jesus for his work ahead. In fact, the whole ministry of Christ is led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you flick forward to Luke 4, and if in verse 1 of Luke 4, you'll notice that the Spirit is again mentioned. In verse 1 it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." Jesus is led into the desert by the Holy Spirit to wage war and to battle with Satan. And after the formal temptations of Jesus, we read in Luke chapter 4, in verses 14 and 15, where he says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." And then in verse 18 and 19, we keep reading. And there we read the so-called Nazareth Manifesto, where Jesus proclaims what he's about to do. And notice that all of this is driven, empowered, led by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Whether it be preaching, driving out demons, healing the sick, giving up his life, or raising from the dead, all was done through the Spirit, as the one anointed by the Spirit. And so, we see Jesus. We see that Jesus too is faced with a hostage situation behind enemy lines. Each of us were or are captives to sin. We're trapped in a cell, guarded by the desires of our own flesh. Now Jesus is fully equipped. He's fully furnished to rescue you. But the question is, are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to leave your comfortable cell, to cross that enemy territory and to endure that long march home? It will have its difficulties, but only if you follow him out will you escape death and taste the fruit, the true fruit of freedom and peace. Or have you fallen in love with your captor? Has sin seduced you and snared you? Are you drunk with the fleeting pleasure that sin offers? Are you blind? Are you blind to the prison that you are in? Do you believe the lie that your captors, that sin, that your captors want what is best for you? Do you believe that your own desires are what is best for you? Your captors have only one end goal in mind. There's only one way that the story ends if you stay captive to sin. The captors of sin will be executed if they are not rescued first. The offer of escape is there. Jesus is fully furnished to rescue you. Jesus is fully furnished to rescue us. Will you follow him? Will you follow him? Jesus is the Son of God incarnate, full of the Holy Spirit, and thus he is fully furnished to rescue you, fully furnished to reconcile sinners to a holy God. No gaps, no blind spots, no weaknesses, no shortcomings. You can trust his word. You can rely on his sacrifice. You can follow his lead. He is thoroughly furnished to execute the office of mediator. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is the incarnate Son of God. He is born of a virgin. He is of the same essence as the Father. He is one person with two natures. He is the anointed one. He is full of the Holy Spirit. So truly, truly, he is thoroughly furnished to execute the office of mediator. Let us pray.